Can we just give up for our Father one more hand clap of praise? Oh, we love him so much. You guys go ahead and take a seat if you want to. Y'all already doing that anyway. I love it when y'all just take a seat. Y'all know it's time, right? It's good. To get in this place and to worship you guys, I say it every week, man, it is just so, it's not just enjoyable, it's connection. It's connection to the source. We get to connect in a way in here that we can't even connect sometimes in our own personal lives because of distractions and things that are going on. But we come in here, man, and just let all that other stuff stay out there somewhere, and we just release it for a while to him. And I pray that you get to do that in your private life. My morning times are that way for me. I get quiet and listen and read the word and pray for him. I hope you have a time in your life when you can do that. Because if you don't, if you're not allowing him in those times, he's an omnipresent everywhere at the same time God. But if you don't allow him in, he's giving you one thing that's more powerful than him. And that is the ability to say no to him. It's called free will. And I just want you to understand how powerful that is. Don't allow things into your heart that's going to imbibe you with things that you don't need. And open your heart up to things that do. Open your heart up and your life up to people who are going to bring you closer to Jesus, y'all. Come on. Some of us are hanging out with people we don't need to be hanging out with and doing things we ought not be doing because we're hanging out with those people. Either get them in Christ or let them go for a while until you get so caught up in Jesus that they see what you have and want it. Y'all, we don't get excited enough, man, really, sometimes for the things that are really, really awesome. And sometimes Saturday looks more like church than Sunday. You know, when our ball team's on the field, we're like, woo-hoo-hoo, yeah! We're like, oh, man, you know. I mean, we don't need to allow that to ever happen. Last I heard, nobody died for me but Jesus and resurrected out of the grave. And he is to be glorified and praised. Amen, church. Can we welcome all of our new people, which a bunch of you here today. God bless you. Thank you, guys, everybody over here and over there. We got people all over the room that first time, and we're so glad you're here. I would invite you to, as most churches do this, but I just want to connect with you. If you'll fill out that connection card in front of you, and at the end of service, you can drop it in the little boxes on the back wall. I'd appreciate that, just to give us a connection time. Y'all, it's so funny because used to, when we were in the other building, you guys who don't know what that means, the other building would fit in the lobby of this building. Come on, some of y'all who were there, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And we were there, you walk in, and it's like, oh, there's a guest, and there's a guest, and there's a guest, and oh, they're everywhere, you know, kind of thing. You could see them, or everybody's right there, you know. We're still a little bit small in here, but it's bigger than it was. And sometimes I can come in and sit over here and not know somebody over here. So if this is your first time, please hang out with us afterwards a little bit today. We got some special stuff going on today. One is Brother Matthew Kellogg is going to be baptized into Christ here in just a little while. And so I'm excited about that. So if you came to church today and you were like, man, I'd like to be baptized too, but I didn't bring any clothes. We've got some back there. We'll help you with it. We'll do whatever it takes to help you be able to be baptized in water today. Jesus talks about it as it's just a resurrection. It's a burying the old person and bringing up the new person, man. So we're going to do that for him today, and God's doing all the work in that. So praise God for that. Our team, y'all, Freedom Conference is this coming Friday. Can I just invite you into a week of deep prayer? If you want to fast, it'd be a great time to fast. Give something up in your life. Because here's the thing, and all of us who are involved with Freedom, and if you don't know what Freedom is, just hang out. We'll tell you about it if you want to know what it's about. It's a conference for people who've been walking through 12 weeks of intense Bible study and getting closer to the Lord and finding out some things about themselves. And the conference is for them. We have, I don't know how many participants. We got a few participants coming and a lot of folks coming to serve. And those participants that are coming seeking freedom, true freedom from things in their past. Because we believe and teach here that until you get rid of some things in your past, it's really difficult, impossible really, to live in the future for God with purpose anyway. And so there's this renouncing, it's this emptying out of something that you don't need, and we're going to help you learn how to fill that up, you guys who are participating in that. If you didn't get in this time, we'll start another semester next February. We'd love for you to come in and be a part of that small group. So is it all right if I plug Freedom, y'all? Is that good? Okay, I'm just saying. All right, so I'm just saying. But I do want to tell you this. Every week in Freedom Week, there's always challenges for people who are participating. We have about 8 or 9 of us that are speaking, and it's always this challenge during the week. The enemy tries to come in. He tries to bring fear. By the way, fear has been spoken out of my life so many times this week. And I'll be honest, it's a difficult thing to let go of sometimes. We have to let go of that. and be set free. And it's just awesome to have that deliverance part of your life happening. It's happening. It's a process. It's called sanctification. And so we want you to be a part of that. But this week will be tough for the people who are serving. It'll be tough for the participants. The participants will, if you're in here right now and you are a participant, you will have every reason thrown at you this week why you can't be here Friday night and Saturday morning. Well, you can go Saturday but not Friday because you got this going on. Or you can go Friday but not Saturday because you got this going on. You're just going to have to say, I'm not letting anything get in the way of that, because I promise you, and I can promise you that because I've been through it, and I promise you that you will have a life that is just completely imbibed in the Holy Spirit during that week. It's going to be great. I get the honor of getting to play back here for that. I'm excited about that. And it's just going to be a fun time and a very, very deep time for our people. So that's I'm going to plug that. Tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock here at our building, and I'm not the announcement guy, by the way. I just have these I need to say to you as a church. Tomorrow morning we have a celebration service here remembering our brother Clayton Kohler. And a lot of you didn't know Clayton. He only got to come to this building like two or three times. He had pancreatic cancer for a couple of years, and and really, really just it just got him. And just a sweet, kind, gentle man of God. And so his family will be here tomorrow at 11 to celebrate his life and remember him. And so we'll just be in prayer for the Kohler family, for Teresa especially, who lost her husband of 36 years or something like that, a long time. And so anyway, precious, precious family going through a very difficult time. Be praying for them. All right. So every now and then, how many of y'all like love stories? I'm just looking to see if, dude, man, I love it. I love it. There's not many dudes go, yeah, man, sign me up for that. I'm all about some Hallmark movie, man. Let me see somebody fall in love and then have some circumstances to get them out of love, and then they fall back in love at the end and all of that. All right. So how many of you have ever been in love? Come on, raise your hand. All the dudes' hands are going up now. Yeah, baby, I'm in love right here. I'm all up in some love. Yeah. Well, today we're going to read, not really read all of it. I don't have time to read all of it. I just love it. I've sent out to the church this week for you to read the book of Ruth. And for those of you who are our guests and for our new people, we're in a series right now called God's Plan of Redemption. God planned for us to be redeemed in him way before the earth was ever created. Before he said, let there be light, he said, I love me some Scott Thackerson, and I'm going to die. My son's going to die for his sins. And you put your name in that blank if you want to, because he died for you too. And all the people that don't even love him, he died for them too. And it's a believable, very believable story. And it's not just a story, it's an event. And so today we're going to walk through the book of Ruth, and just to kind of, as a part of this series, because the book of Ruth speaks about redemption. And by the way, if you don't know what redemption means, it's simply purchasing something for a purpose. And that's a very simplistic definition. You go back and get lesson one of this series. It's online if you want to do that. And I talked about that in that particular lesson. And today we see a picture of a story where several people are redeemed in a sense. It's really, really a beautiful, beautiful love story. And one of the things I won't have time to do, but this is kind of a disclaimer. I won't have time to get into all the Jewish tradition that's in this book. It's an amazing thing to read, and I want you to go back and read it and study those things. But I want to talk about the main points of that. And what I've done is four chapters in the book, and I basically titled each chapter of the book of Ruth. Now, a lot of these, some of the text will be on screen, but you should have received a worship guide when you came in. If you did not and you want one, you just throw your hand up, and some of our guys will go get one. I've never done that before. That's weird. Where did that come from? Anyway, so but inside that is some sermon notes for you to fill out if you'd like to do that. If you did not do that, you can go to discoveryal.church, and you can go right online. That's discoveryal.church, and you can fill those out online and email them to yourself. I appreciate the team that does that. Brandon and Chelsea, and I don't know, I guess Brandon puts those up, Ken and Kim, and they make sure all this gets out there for you guys. Can we just give them a round of applause for and praise? Give honor to whom honor. What a good thing that is. So here we go. Chapter 1 of Ruth is, these are my titles, not necessarily like scriptural titles, but they are of the scripture. And so my title for chapter 1 is Loyalty in the Midst of Tragedy. Loyalty in the Midst of Tragedy. So we have these characters in the book. We have Elimelech. Everybody say Elimelech. Boy, that was hard. Big E, you can call him Big E if you can't say that. Elimelech, and we have Naomi, his wife, and they're in Bethlehem. They're living in Bethlehem, and a famine happens, and they have to leave, and they go to the land of Moab. Now, if you don't know where those are, you can look them up on any ancient map of Jesus of the Old Testament days, and you can see that. But they have to leave and go to Moab. Okay, they settle there, and they have two sons, and I'm going to give my best shot at this. It's Mahlon and Chilion. And so Mahlon and Chilion take for themselves two wives from the Moabites, okay? And there's some reasons. I always thought that was completely, totally forbidden. But if you go back and read the Levitical law, Moab women was not totally off limits. And so anyway, so they marry Orpah, bless her heart. What a name. I'm sorry, Orpah. Every time I see it, I say Oprah, and I sure don't want to call her that. But anyway, Orpah, and then we have Ruth. Ruth gets this, like, cool name, and then you got Orpah. That had to be a conversation somewhere in the family. I don't know. But anyway, they have Ruth and Orpah. Oh, they had two different families. But anyway, we'll go with me. Elimelech, sadly, dies very quickly in the story, in the first paragraph of the story, pretty much. Elimelech dies, and so does their two sons. So Naomi loses her husband and her two sons, and it's just her and Orpah and Ruth who are together. And so you can just imagine. You can't imagine. I don't want to ever imagine having to go through like that kind of thing where you lose children and spouse and all of that at the same time. And in her culture, it was especially hard because nowadays, if a woman loses her husband, she can go, she probably already has a career. She could go to school, she could learn a trade, she could do anything in our culture. In that culture, when you lost your husband, you were in pretty much destitute until somebody came along and took care of you, redeemed you. Okay? And so that's kind of the setup of the story. So they're in Moab, and Naomi decides, since the famine is lifted in Bethlehem, she's going back home. And so her two daughters-in-law get ready to go with her. And on the trip, she looks at them and says, no, you girls need to go back and live in Moab with your people and your gods and all those things. I don't always understand all that. Why would she send them back to pagan gods? But she was going to do that. Orpah does go back. Ruth says, no, I'm not going to leave you. And here's what she says. Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Many of you have heard this in weddings. You know, people repeat these as vows. Your people will be my people and your God my God. I highlighted that on the screen. And I want you to understand that, to me, that's the crux of her promise. I want to go back. I want your God to be my God, your people to be my people. That's a huge thing. She's leaving everything she's ever known to go serve a God she doesn't know and a people she doesn't know how to hang out with. And she's going back with them, makes this promise. Wherever you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. So Naomi and Ruth travel back home. They will become home. When they get there, everybody's like, Naomi, it's Naomi. Check it out. Naomi's back. And they loved on her and talked to her. And she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. You might remember what she said, call? Most people say Mara. The Hebrew is Marar. And if you've been in one of our Seder services, our Christian Seder service, Marar means bitter. And it's the bitter root that the Israelites would eat to remind them of the bitter place that they lived. But she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Marar. Why would she say that? Because she's destitute. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. And now she's back. And she has to sell her husband's property in order just to survive. Just to survive. So she's in a very destitute thing. And then these little three words that are not on your notes, you can stick them there if you want to, but then God. So this whole message today is going to help me and help you understand that your life can be in a Marar moment where you're suffering bitterness and pain and hurt and fear and all those things, but then God. But then God. Everybody say, but then God. But when God enters the scene and he enters your life, and I'm not talking about a come to church kind of, you know, a little stepping in shallow up with God, you know, and just kind of cozy up with him when you want him. I'm talking about a sold out, if I die, I'm going to be with him kind of relationship with God. That's what you want. And so I've titled chapter 2 this, God provides a redeemer. So they get back to Bethlehem, and it's barley time. It's barley season, okay? And so they're harvesting barley, and then because of that, people are out in the fields. I don't know. It was like, I don't know if they chop barley or what they do, but they're harvesting it. They're getting it to take it back to the threshing floor so they can get the good stuff out and let the bad stuff go away. Another whole sermon for another time. You see, I can't go into all these details. I'd love to. But they're doing that. And so in order to have food on the table, Naomi tells Ruth, why don't you go out and glean in the fields? Gleaning simply meant you walk around behind the people who own the fields and they're working the fields. And it was kind of taught in Hebrew history that when you're gleaning in the fields, just don't pick up everything. Leave some of it back for the poor people. And that's basically what she was doing. And she was going behind everybody, and she was picking up what was left over. And so I love this passage in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, the field she entered to glean after the harvesters happened to be. We miss so many details in the Bible, but you can say it this way. She just kind of sort of happened to wind up in the field in the section belonging to Boaz, the next main character of the story. Boaz winds up being this, he's very rich and he's got all this stuff and he's such a good man. You don't find anything in Boaz that's underhanded. You don't see that in the book, or at least I didn't. Maybe you see some stuff I missed. But so Ruth returns to Naomi and they discuss Boaz's kind. Boaz, by the way, sees Ruth and goes, hmm. Now I don't know what his hmm was all about, but he sees her and he tells his people, you let her glean. You let her do what she needs to do to glean. And even says, if she wants to get a little bit close and get some of the good stuff, that's all right too. So he's already taking care of her. And so Ruth returns to Naomi and they discuss Boaz's kindness. And this is what Naomi says. May the Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He is showing kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. Now, how can she show kindness to your dead husband? Because she says this, that man is one of our closest relatives. And here comes part of the story that you go, what does this mean? One of our family redeemers. Some of your translations may say kinsman redeemer. But she knows. Naomi knows Boaz. Boaz knows Naomi. And that's kind of part of the reason why I think he saw Ruth and said, and all of that. But she said, he's shown kindness because he's one of our family redeemers. Now, the idea of family redeemer comes out of the Mosaical law, and it was a male relative who had the responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, danger, or need. How many of you parents can say that for your kids? They get in trouble, danger, or need, and you're going to be their kinsman redeemer. You're right there, right? And some of you just waiting for them to, like, move on out. You've been gleaning in my field too long. Go find somewhere else to be. But she sees that. And so, did I skip a page? Goodness. No, yeah, right. Well, for somebody in Ruth and Naomi's case, both were widowed, and Naomi was being forced to sell all his property that her husband owned before. And the redeemer of the property would also have the responsibility to purchase not only the property, but to take care of Naomi and Ruth. That was his responsibility, whoever the redeemer was going to be. Chapter 3. I've titled chapter 3 this, Naomi's Plan for Redemption. Naomi's got her own plan cooked up. She's going to figure out how she can get Ruth and Boaz together because she needs a redeemer. And she sees this connection that's already happening. So Naomi instructs Ruth to approach Boaz. And not just approach him. She says, put on your best clothes, get you some perfume, put all, smell good, look good. And you go down to the threshing floor where he is, and then you wait until he's had plenty of food to eat. Come on, men. You like that, right? I'm plenty of food to eat. He's sitting in his relaxing chair, had plenty to drink, and he falls asleep. That's when you make your move. And so I read scholars on this, and some believe that she's trying to push and propose marriage and all these things, but she also knows Naomi's instructed her what to do. She's just being obedient and does what she does. If I get into that part of the story, we'll be here the rest of the day. But basically, she lays at his feet all night long. And he wakes up and she says this to him, put your put your wings over me. If you read the scripture from the original, it's like he's saying, she's saying to him, I'm here. And he wakes up and he's kind of like, oh, I see a shadow. Who is that? Oh, it's Ruth. And she says, put your wings around me. And she's trying to get him to say, I need you. We need you. We need you. And so she follows this advice. He agrees to marry her, agrees to redeem her, but then Boaz remembers that there's this other guy who is a closer relative than him. And so he says, before I can redeem you, this is, by the way, one of the most honorable things you'll read about in his life, because I mean, he doesn't just push his way in or try to finagle away. He wants to do this right. So he goes to the guy that's supposed to be the closer redeemer, and he goes through this ritual. He goes to the city gate, and the city gate's where all the legal business takes place, and he wants to make sure he does all this right. And he's at the city gate, and he gets about 10 witnesses, and he talks to this. He said, hey, man, come here. And he walks over. My version almost says it just like that. Hey, come over here just a minute. I want to talk to you. By the way, the other kinsman redeemer is never mentioned by name that I know of. If you guys who study deeper than me know his name, I'd like to know his name. We're going to call him Rashik, all right? So he calls Rashik over. He said, I thought that was funny. Anyway, he called Rashik over. Rashik, come over here. Rashik comes over and he says, look, Naomi's back and she needs to be redeemed and you're the closest family. And Rashik says, okay, I'll redeem her. Boaz says, yeah, but if you're going to redeem her, you also have to marry the Moabite woman, Ruth. And I don't know why Rashik said no to that. Maybe it was because she was a Moabite. I don't know why. But he says, no, I don't want to do that. You go ahead and do it. Boaz is like, all right, I'll do that. So Rashik takes his sandal off and hands it to him. And in that culture, that's just like signing a contract. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. And all of you are thinking, in our culture, it's almost like they're treating these women like property. It's because a lot of the cultures in that day thought that of women. It's a completely different place than where we are. But if you look at this from this closer relative, the scripture says, I love how Boaz tells him, he tells Ruth, if he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he's not, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you for myself. And that's basically Boaz saying to her, I really want to be with you, and I want you to be a part of our family, and I want this thing to happen and take care of Naomi, and I want to be able to do this, but I got to do this right. And then that, what I just told you, takes place. Chapter 4. Two titles in chapter 4. The first one is Boaz Redeems Ruth. Boaz Redeems Ruth. Boaz, are y'all okay? Are y'all just quiet because we're in the story? Y'all good? I just make sure you're not quiet. Like you're going, what's he talking about? I hope you're not doing that. Sometimes I don't know. I don't know. But I hope you're with me, all right? If you're not, you have to go back and listen to it again because I'm not going back over all that. So Boaz meets the closer relative. Well, I already said that. That's part of my notes, okay? Way long story short, Boaz buys Naomi's land and marries Ruth. And this is the reasoning behind it. This way, she can have a son to carry on the name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. Part of the story I didn't read is he looks at her and he says, you could have chosen anybody. But you chose me. You wanted me to redeem you. I don't know how much older Boaz was than Ruth, but he must have been quite a bit older because she looks at him and says, you didn't choose a young man. He looks at her and says, you didn't choose a young man. You chose me. It's just a beautiful love story. If you go back and read the whole thing and find out the cultural stuff on it, you really understand how beautiful this really is, and I hope I've done that part of the story justice. Can I tell you the real bottom line reason for the whole book of Ruth? It's found in the second title of chapter 4 that I gave it, and that is the birth of Obed. Obed. Obed, and scripture says it here, now, at last, Naomi has a son again. Ruth gives birth to Obed. By the way, Obed was the father of a man named Jesse. And Jesse was the father of a man named David, who became the father of a man named Solomon, who became the father of Joseph, who became the father of, the earthly father of. He wasn't the father of Jesus, but he was the earthly line, all connected back to this story. This story in his story, history. And I love how this is worded. Now at last, Naomi can have a son again. Naomi have a son? Wait a minute. I thought Ruth was having the son. I just love the connectedness of family, especially in Jewish culture, and especially when you're talking about holding down the family line from which Jesus would come, which ultimately, by the way, from which you came. You say, well, wait, I'm not Jewish, I'm Gentile. No, but you by Jesus, by faith in Christ, I'm getting ahead of myself, you become the Son of God. Just cut to the chase, right? Naomi has a son again, and they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. And the book ends with that genealogy, which to me is the landing point for why the writer wrote the book. But inside the book, we see the love of God. All right, so that's the story. Let's shift a little gear. How many of you the game show To Tell the Truth? Let me say it this way. How many of you remember the original To Tell the Truth? Come on, some of you old people. Like me, Miss Ann was like, she had her hand up. She's like, no, I ain't putting my hand up. If you're going to call me old. It does tell her age a little bit. But I think the show actually started when TV was black and white, when there was no color TV out. And some of y'all are like, there was black and white TV? Y'all need to get out more. Y'all need to watch Andy Griffith and some of that stuff. But, yeah, this whole idea of To Tell the Truth was this. It was a game where you had three. Well, I don't know who was a contestant in this, but you had three people come out and they sat on a panel. And two of them was pretending to be something they weren't, and one of them was the only person that was the person. So they'd bring out, and they couldn't bring out celebrities because everybody didn't know who that was. So they had to be ordinary people that does amazing things. So they'd bring out these people who were like rocket scientists and all these things. And they at the end of the game, The panel, the guest panel, the stars of the show, they would ask each, hey, number two, hey, number one, hey, number three. They would ask them questions, trying to find out who really was the person. And at the end of the show, it was always this line of, will the real whoever please, y'all finish it, stand up. And you may have heard that phrase, you know, if you ever get in an argument, you know, with your spouse, you might say, would the real Keith please stand up? Who are you? I don't even know you anymore. That kind of thing. And you hear that phrase a lot. It comes from that video game. Well, what I did, I don't know why my mind does this. My mind went to this. And I thought, who's the real redeemer in this story? So I asked the question, will the real redeemer please stand up? So you could say, you had to say Boaz was a redeemer because he was the family redeemer. He was the kinsman redeemer. He's listed in the book itself as being a redeemer. So you had to say he is a redeemer of sorts. And I just love his compassion and his generosity for these women who've come back to live in their home. Can you imagine Naomi? I get teary-eyed thinking about Naomi coming back as Merar and ending up as Grandma Naomi, a mom. I think it's beautiful. It's because this guy was so good. He could have said, I'm not buying. He could have been like the other kinsman redeemer. And if they both kicked him out, then they're destitute. What a beautiful redeemer he was. You could say that Ruth herself is a redeemer, because she starts this story out by being loyal to Naomi. Had she not been loyal to Naomi, Boaz wouldn't have had a Ruth. And we wouldn't have had a book to read and an event that actually happened. She stayed loyal, came back not just to be with God's people and to get what she could get, but she said, I want to serve your God. And she had plenty of gods back in Moab she could have chosen from. She chose Jehovah, Yahweh. Were it not for her faithfulness, Naomi would have never been redeemed. So you could say that that Ruth is a redeemer. But let me fill in the blanks for you in your notes. The real answer, you know where this is going, right? The Lord is the real redeemer. He's the one who allowed the famine in the land. Have you ever wondered if your adversity in the moment you're living in is going to lead you into a place that you could have never imagined had that not happened? And in the moment over here, it stinks. It's bad. It's like, I don't want this going on. I don't want any part of this. But what does God have planned for the redemption? Maybe of your own soul. Maybe the souls of others. So in the famine, they have to leave and go, Elimelech and Naomi. And then she suffers what she does. But Ruth, I don't believe, just happened to own to that field. I don't think it was one of those things where Ruth was like, oh, just tripped up in a field and here I am. God, I have to believe with all my heart that God had a plan in that. That even Ruth herself couldn't have known when they were leaving that land. And she said, I'll go where you're going. I will serve your gods. I want to be one of your people. I want to be a part of what's going on with that. Some of you sitting in this room today are wondering, why am I here? Why did I show up here today? Why am I part of this church? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And God has a plan for you that you can't even see yet. And you're thinking, no way. If I could just tell you and had time to tell you all of my story, there is no way under the sun that I should be able to be standing here today proclaiming God's word with the life that I have lived. I just laugh when people think, oh, he's a pastor, he's got it all together. No. But God has used me. I've been a conduit for him so long that there's hundreds of people who believe in Christ because of what he's done through me. It has nothing to do with me. The conduit itself doesn't do much but sit there. It's the stuff that goes through it that gets to the other side of it that matters. That's who you are. And some of you got it capped off on both ends. I ain't doing it again. I put myself out there before. It's not going to happen again. And you just happened on to this message today. You did not. As hard as it is for me to say right now, I don't think anything happens when you just happen on to it. It's purpose. I don't think God just set us here to kind of, the whole world's living right now like this world didn't have a creator and they're just doing whatever they want to do. They're like the land of the judges. They just doing everything was right in your own eyes. And it's leading to all this decadence and confusion and craziness. And I think our country's sick of it. I know I'm sick of some of it, but I'm not sick of those people. I'm sick for them. But y'all, they need to happen on to somebody like you. Shine a light in their world. Be a Boaz. What you're here for. You see, it was God who instituted the Levitical law that enabled Ruth to marry Boaz. If you look at the situation, it can really look like a very messed up situation. But God created laws before that ever happened to create a situation so this woman could be redeemed. Because God knew how men were going to treat women in certain times in culture. He's just that good. He's the redeemer. It was God who placed Ruth in the place to hear. It was God who placed Ruth in a place to bear a son named Obed, who would bear a son named Jesse, who would have a son named David, who would later on have a son named Jesus. You see, here's the thing. This is the mind-blowing part of this. This story happened thousands of years ago, and you are sitting in this room redeemed of Christ, if you are. If you're not, you can be. You can be redeemed of Christ today because of this. You thought the Bible was just a bunch of cool stories or interesting facts, or just maybe you thought the Bible, maybe you're at home online and you're thinking about, I don't think the Bible's anything. Listen, God provided a way. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. I just wish I could believe that more and more and more. I am. I'm trying to believe it more and more every day. That we don't live by happenstance or luck or coincidence. It's all God's sequence. It's all God moving in our lives. And when we get out of the way and let Him move, y'all, we can experience this kind of redemption. We can find hope in our tragedy. And I wish I could just line you guys up that I know you're struggling with things. But people in our church going through so many just bad things. And I just wished you could see the end from the beginning, but you can't. But you can trust the end from the beginning by trusting in Jesus, trusting in the power of the Word, trusting in Holy Spirit, and trusting in what God's doing in your life. Come on, somebody getting this at all? This is real. And this story brings me to that whole idea that God, I make plans all the time, but it's only God who directs my steps. I'll be honest, when cancer was spoken to my life, I quit making plans in some ways. It has stifled me for weeks. That's my fault. It's not God's fault. Because God didn't stop using me. It's interesting, too, that people think I'm already, like, in bed somewhere and can't get out of bed. They heard I had cancer. Oh, man, I'm so sorry. How you feeling? I feel great. I'm moving. I'm eating like a horse. I mean, I'm telling y'all, and here's the thing. I know y'all may be getting sick of me bringing this up every week, but it's my life, and I just have to pour out what's going on in my life. Because if it can do anything to help you or to help me, I need my brothers like they did this morning praying over me. I need you doing those things. I need you encouraging. I need this wife of mine who's, sometimes I go, does she have any feelings at all? I need her guiding my world. Sometimes she has to say to me, stop thinking that way because that's leading you down a path you don't need to go. I need my children doing what they're doing right now in my life and saying, you're going to be all right. Pouring encouragement into me. I need Mo running up to me going, Papa! Warren and all eight of them. And now with her family, three of them and one on the way. Yo, I need you as a church. We need each other. And this redemption story goes on and on and on because the ultimate, if you remember the book, remember the story I just told you, it started out with tragedy and loyalty, and it ended with loyalty and beauty. You know, first, Ruth is loyal in a moment she don't understand in the midst of tragedy, losing her husband, losing her father-in-law and her brother-in-law and all that. She's lost. But it ends with a man who's loyal to God who says, I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to take you and take care of you, and I'm going to marry you. Give you a wonderful life. And so it ends with joy, all wrapped up in a loyalty to the Lord. What hope do you find in this event? How many of us, prayer team, come on down. Y'all get where you need to be. Thank you. These people that are moving, for all of our new folks and our guests today, these people that are moving to spots in our building, this is our prayer team, part of it. Bigger prayer team than this, but this is part of our prayer team, and they're simply standing there waiting on you to come up and pray with them. They don't know, maybe they don't know who you are, maybe they do know who you are, but this is an invitation for you to come and to find hope in the midst of your marar. You see, God is the source who can bring joy from difficulty. I love this picture, beauty from ash. Jennifer, she's gone. She's over here somewhere. I think of your house fire story and the mosaic you made with Jerry's pictures and all of that. That was beauty from ash, literally. And it's something nobody will ever forget in this room that watched that story happen on screen. See, God's waiting to do that in your life right now. Going through difficulty? Are you hurting? Are you scared? You want to be set free from that? These people are no more special than you are. They just have the gift of prayer. They want to pray with you. And all I want you to do is to take advantage of it, because here's the truth. Even though, or even when, I walk to the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Notice what I highlighted. Oh, it didn't come up on the screen. Something's wrong with our projector, I guess. Oh, there it is. Hi. Even when. Not even if. Even when you walk through a dark valley, and you will walk through one if you're not already doing it, or maybe you just came out of one, and you've heard that said probably from preachers for a long, long time, but y'all, it's just true. For people who believe and teach that you come to Jesus and all of your life's going to be hunky-dory and wonderful and great and beautiful and nothing's ever going to happen to you, that's a devil's lie. We're in a broken world. Sin came into the world and broke it. Jesus came into the world and fixed it. And ultimately, one day, this is the beauty of it, one day, it's going to be totally fixed. And sin won't be able to enter. I love the smiles on y'all's faces when I start talking about heaven, when I start talking about the next world or the next life or whatever that, however it's going to look. We get some clues in the Bible, but it's still a very big mystery. But this one thing I do know about it, God's going to be there. Yeah. You can walk right into the city, right into the throne room and say, "Hello, Father. I don't know how we'll do that. I really don't know how that's going to look. A little nervous about that part, to be honest with you. We're going to get to be there. Beauty from ash, peace from turmoil, chaos into calm. And he can literally bring life from death. Stand up for him. If you would, please stand with me together, if you would. If you feel comfortable doing that, we'll. This is an opportunity right now. We're gonna sing and praise. And y'all, if you're new to us, you've already figured that out, that we love to worship with music. We love to do that. So do you need a redeemer right now? It starts with a step of faith, and that is just not maybe you need to take a little step and come pray with somebody. You don't have to. You can, from your very chair right there, from your place at home right now, you guys who are online, from that spot, wherever you are, you can simply just reach out to Jesus right where you are. Because as I said, he's everywhere at the same time. The invitation for you to come pray with someone is very powerful, because confession brings healing. Maybe there's something in your life you just need to get out. You say, "I don't know these people from." Sometimes it's easier to tell somebody you don't know. "Hey, I'm struggling. I need some help." We say this every week, and I'll be honest with you, church. Y'all don't take advantage of this enough. I take advantage of it all the time. These guys know I call on them all the time to pray for me. So I want to ask you, step out. Let God guide your life. And if it's out of sorts, I wish I could tell you there's a time frame. Somebody of you come to me and said, "You're going to be healed from cancer," or "You already healed from cancer." And to be honest with you, I believe that. I got a doctor's appointment Wednesday. My humanness goes, "You know what? I gotta see what's going on there. See what's happening." It's my humanness. But I know this. No matter what my story is, no matter what happens, you guys have to understand that God is who he is. He's going to bring life from death. Period. Period. Please step out today in faith. Father God, I want to pray over this congregation right now as we sing, we worship. I want to pray over the people here, people at home, that, Lord, right now you will come into hearts, that you will fill them with your spirit. Convict those who need to be convicted of the stuff that's in their life they need to get out. Convict them of who Jesus is. Father, you said that your Holy Spirit would come and convict us of who Jesus is. And I pray for that, Lord. And I just pray, God, that, Lord, as we stand in need, all of us. So come and fill us with your spirit today. And I ask for blessing as people step out and go pray, that you will give them peace. And I pray that they will come. In Jesus' name. I want to ask you something. I know Some have already had to leave, and I know I'm a little over time. I almost want to apologize for that, but I ain't gonna. This is good stuff. I need to hear it. Thank you for staying with me and listening. But if you have to leave, I get it. But if you don't, sit. If you're not going to go pray, sit and pray for the people around you who need to do that. And let's not be a distraction to one another in this moment. Because I don't want to stop anybody from coming to the altar. Not this stage. It's just not an altar. I'm talking about coming to the altar of God.
Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Are you hurting? Broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Some things you need to leave behind today. Some things you need to let go of.
Savior, oh, what a Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, bow down before him, before he is Lord.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ. His precious blood and His resurrection that redeems us. It's the reason why we can have the confidence that whatever happens in this world is okay, because we know we're going to be with Him one day. In fact, it's the only thing that gives us that confidence. There's nothing else in the world you can put your trust in that will offer you eternal life. There's no other God. There's no other religion. There's no other drug. There's no other school. There's no other education. There's no other anything. You fill in the blank. There's no relationship that's going to fulfill you like He does. That in the recesses of the night, when you're scared to death and you have no idea what you're going to do next, you can always trust Him. When you say, Lord, the Bible says He inclines His ear to you. He loves you that much. He loves you that much. I just want to honor Him, man. And so we sing that song, Hallelujah, man. That's praise to God. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. See, He's all we have. I pray that today's not just been a blessing to you. I pray that today the Word of God, the music, someone speaking to you in the hall, these children back here, that God bless our children's ministry workers that are they're teaching them about Christ and helping them learn and grow. And whatever's happened here today, it's my prayer that God has touched your heart. Really, it's not about us at all. I wish my preaching were good enough to cause people to be redeemed. It's just not. But my God supersedes all of that. He's the one that gives us the power to do what we do and to see Him one day. I hope you're going there. Listen, if you're standing there and you're thinking, man, I wish I'd have prayed with somebody. I didn't do that. We're going to be around a while today. We've got some things to do afterwards. We want you to stick around for the baptism and take us a little time to get ready for that. Freedom Group's going to be back in the room praying over one another. Whatever's going on, just stick around with us and let us get to know you. But if you had questions or thoughts or you wanted to pray and you didn't get to, please don't just leave here. I know what it's like to feel week after week after week, and I'm not trying to over-persuade here. Maybe I am. I don't know. It's just that important to me. And to be honest, y'all know how much I love this moment. Selfishly, I will extend it sometimes. I'm like, I don't want to leave here. I know we got to go get our kids, our teachers rescued and all that, but just love you guys so much. Thank you for being the best church in the world. For you guys who are our guests, please put your connection cards back there and let us connect with you. We sincerely mean that we love you, just want to connect. Don't forget to tithe before you leave. That's for partners, not for our guests, but it's not for you. We want our partners to tithe today. And please, you can do that back there. You can do it online, however you want to. But hey, can we just, before we walk out of here, just give God one more hand clap, one more love, one more set of love. Oh, we love you. You are all in all. We praise you and honor you.